If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is God's word. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, there's still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much. David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, what's going to be the point today? I'm glad you're taking notes. I would say the point today, and there are several points in this passage, but the point today, the one thing that kind of is borne out in all the rest of it, is that the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. Now that obviously is drawn from verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Please notice that the Lord chose Saul. And then Saul absolutely blew it. That was not a surprise to God, but it was still a tragedy. And it still saddened God. God has the capacity to look at our stupid, grievous decisions and experience grief, looking at what we do. But God then made his choice to reject Saul and to raise up David. And Samuel is following along. He's not leading the way, telling God what to do. As we've said before, the difference between worship and witchcraft is who's in control. Now, by the way, people who practice witchcraft are not really in control. They're just trying to be in control. But in this passage, it begins with Samuel grieving over Saul, saddened by the fact that Saul's turned out to be such a disaster. He had so much potential. And yet God says, move on. It's time to move on. I have chosen someone else. And please notice that. The Lord chose David. It was God's choice. You and I look at many things in life and we try to trace what happened. This brought about this, which brought about this, which brought about this. And we fail to recognize there is a divine author. There is one who is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Things are not happening just willy-nilly by accident. Okay? God has a purpose in mind, and he works the details together in order to accomplish his plan. So, Samuel did not know David. Samuel didn't know Jesse's sons. Samuel apparently didn't know Jesse. But God knew all of them. And God knows all about you. Jesus said, he knows how many hairs are on top of your head. Right now, he knows everything about you. If something happens in your life, God doesn't say, get me the file on that person. I've got to read up on this and see what's going on. No, he already knows everything about you. He knows what's up. We need to remember that when we come to pour out our heart to God in prayer. It's not as if God's needing information. Okay? We come and we tell God, Lord, please, my brother-in-law is having such a hard time. Lord, he works in this kind of situation. And we begin, as if God's like, what? Where works where? I'm sorry. What was that? Which town is this? God already knows. And so the purpose of our prayer is not to inform God, but to get in step with God. The purpose of our prayer is that we might have our hearts and minds aligned with his purpose. That we might be in step with what God desires to do. So, I know it doesn't feel that way sometimes, believe me. I know what it is to try and explain to God. I've had so many discussions with God in which I've made what I thought were fabulous arguments. I mean, I've explained to him that, if he could just see it my way, stupid. Okay? I see this much. God sees everything. God knows all things. He doesn't need my counsel. Adrian Rogers said, we all want to work for God. The problem is we want a job as a consultant. Okay? We think that somehow God just needs our input and then the universe will run better. But God is working out his plan. So God says, I have chosen, verse 1, one of his sons to be king. And Samuel, who at the end of the previous chapter had just executed Agag, the king of the Amalekites, that Saul had failed to execute, Samuel's afraid to go. Isn't that interesting? The servant of the Lord has walked with God a long time, has been used by the Lord to wield deadly force on behalf of God, is now afraid to do what God says for fear that Saul will find out and kill him. Well, Saul was not a good guy. And Saul was not only a head taller than everybody else, he was crazy. It talks about that in the passage. He was crazy. And we skipped over it, but in a previous chapter, he was ready to have his own son killed for not doing what Saul had said. Wow. His son had done something in ignorance, and his father was ready to have him killed. And the other soldiers would not participate, and in fact, stepped up to defend Jonathan. I just want it to be clear why Samuel, the servant of the Lord, would have some human emotion that would say, God, how am I supposed to do that? That could cost me my life. Just for the record, those feelings are natural, but it's much better to die doing what God says than to try and save your life. Because the one who tries to save his life will lose it. But the one who loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. So, the Lord said, you're to go. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you. Say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Those are both true. I mean, it's absolutely true. I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. Please look at that phrase for a moment. I will show you what to do. He doesn't tell him everything ahead of time. He tells him as much as he needs to know, and then says, when you're in the situation, I'll tell you what to do. That is not a unique thing in Scripture. This isn't the only time that that happens, where God sends someone and only gives them limited information on the front end. And then as they walk in obedience, God shows them more. Now sometimes God gives us more information than he does at other times. But the important thing is to be obedient to the part that you know. Do what you know God has said. But what about this? Are you doing what he's told you? Well, I'd like to have more information first. Why? So that you can make up your mind whether or not it's a good plan? Just do what the Lord tells you to do, and as you obey, God will give you the information you need. He'll give it to you when you need it. Corrie ten Boom talked about saying to her father when things were getting really tough, as the Nazis were rounding people up, and she said, I'm not sure that I have the courage to be a martyr. And her father said, when you have gone to see your relative in another city, when did I give you the money for the train? Did I give it to you weeks in advance? She said, no, you gave it to me when it was time to buy the ticket. And he said, that is the way it will be with the grace you need. God will give you what you need when you need it. Amen. Amen. And so I'm not standing before you today to tell you that I am ready to die. I think I'm going to make it through today. I hope. I don't know. Meteorite could land on my head and that would be the end of me. But I'll tell you this, I have confidence that God has prepared me for what he has in mind for me today. And if the day comes when I need to lay my life down as a martyr, I am trusting God that on that day I will have what it takes to be obedient. So, please notice, the Lord told Samuel as much information as he needed, gave him the instructions that he needed, and said, when you do this, I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Now again, he doesn't say, Samuel, go pick one of Jesse's sons. He says, I have chosen one of his sons to be king. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. So Samuel did what the Lord said. Could everybody repeat that phrase? Samuel did what the Lord said. One more time. Samuel did what the Lord said. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Do what the Lord says. Do what the Lord says. So when he arrived at Bethlehem, now remember, he was afraid to go. But notice this. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Here he is feeling fear lest Saul should find out what he's up to and kill him. And here the elders of the town are afraid of him. Why would they be afraid of him? Well, he killed Agag and he works for God and they've probably got guilty consciences about something. So when the servant of God shows up, they're all like, hi, can we help you? Have you ever had a guilty conscience? Have you ever had something that was bothering you and you knew it wasn't right? Things were not the way they should be between you and the Lord. Something was bothering you. And every time something would come up, you were afraid that it's all about to unravel. It's all about to be brought to light. It's all about to come out in the open. Oh. Years ago, there was a church in Los Angeles, and they had a guest minister. And the guest minister manifested what is referred to in Scripture as a word of knowledge. And that is, he called out one of the guys in the congregation right in front of everybody, and said, why did you stop at that store on the way home and buy that magazine? You took it up to your bedroom and put it in the second drawer on the left. Freak out time, all right? I mean, how did the preacher know that? Well, he knew it because God showed it to him. Well, now, everybody else in the congregation was terrified. Okay? They were all fearful because this guy had just been called out for something he had done wrong. And they're all thinking about stuff that they would not want announced in front of the whole church. I just want to ask you a question for honesty. How many of you within the last year have had something in your life that you're responsible for that you would not want announced in front of the whole church? Okay? That's what was going on here. Okay, the elders of the town see Samuel coming and they tremble with fear because their consciences are not clear and they know that if he was coming in judgment, if God had sent him to judge them right now for the way things are between them and God, they'd be in trouble. They would be in trouble. You and I need to understand, one of these days, judgment is coming. One of these days, all of us are going to stand before God. And whether you are a Christian or you are a lost person, at that point, it's too late to get it right. And if you are a Christian, there will come a judgment where your works will be evaluated. Not in terms of whether or not you go to heaven, but in terms of what sort of reward you have to lay before the feet of Jesus. I'd like to be ready. Okay? This is a childish analogy, but I learned this in childhood, so hopefully it'll relate to some of you. If I were to say to you, in 5 minutes, I'm going to start beating you with a baseball bat until your pockets are empty. You've got 5 minutes before I start. Would you spend 4 minutes and 45 seconds standing there like this? Or would you go ahead and empty your pockets? Right? I mean, I'd be 30 seconds into that announcement with my pockets inside out and all the lint brushed off. Right? If we know that judgment is coming, why don't we get ready now? I love those signs along the highway, prepare to meet thy God. That's a good thing. That's a good warning. That's not a bad... Yeah, what kind of weirdo would do a sign like that? Not a weirdo, just somebody who wants people to be ready. So, they saw Samuel and they trembled with fear. You come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. He was the oldest. Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Samuel was sure, but he was wrong. Samuel was sure, but he was wrong. Sometimes we're sure, and we're wrong. Samuel was a prophet, he was a seer. But he wasn't seeing this rightly. He was seeing this humanly. He was seeing it naturally. Eliab was an impressive guy. He was a big dude, apparently, because the Lord says, don't look on his height. You see, Saul had already been king, and he was taller than everybody else, a head taller than everybody else. Apparently, Eliab was also a pretty big dude. And so when he comes walking in, very impressive. Samuel says, wow, I can see why God picked him. No, you can't. You're looking at the outside. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. And you and I, let me just tell you, I buy hairspray by the can. Okay? I mean, it's sad. I thought recently of just getting it buzzed. My wife says, no, please don't. And I said, well, okay. But, you know, I mean, I try. You know, my shirts go to a professional cleaner. I try to look good. I want to look the part. God's not impressed with that. Okay? God's not looking and saying, well, he does have nice hair. Okay? Love the way he has his shirts ironed. Okay, he coordinates his belt with his shoes. That's really a good thing. Something I always look for in a man of God. No! I can brush my teeth. One of these days I'm going to get those Colgate teeth whitening strips. But right now I think yellow is the new white. All the outward stuff amounts to nothing. Worms are going to eat this someday. Okay? I mean, the outward appearance is not what it's about. God sees the heart. If God were to put our hearts on display this morning, what would that look like? You've got a nice smile. There's a twinkle in your eye. You dress nicely. All that's good. Well, how's your heart? What does God see this morning when he looks at you? When he sees your heart? Does he see somebody who loves him? Who's grateful? Who's eager to please him and do his will out of love? Not because you're terrified. Not because you think that, like that illustration Pastor Wood said, you're going to beat us with a baseball bat. No. That's a childish illustration just to remind us that we need to be ready. Don't wait until the last minute. But folks, please understand, God is looking this morning at your heart and mine. God sees what's going on inside us. The stuff that we keep hidden from others and the stuff we often try to hide from ourselves. God sees our heart. What does He see when He looks at you? Well, none of those that Jesse had brought were the Lord's chosen. And so they brought in David. They had to wait until he got there. And wouldn't you, if I was writing this, David would be some little shrimpy, pimply kid. Okay? Because, I mean, after all, this is going to prove Eliab is big and good looking, and David's going to be the little, you know, hi. My name's David. They didn't send for me. They just leave me out there with the sheep all the time. I don't know why. I mean, that's the way I would have scripted this, because that will demonstrate once again that the outward appearance is not important. But no, that's not what happened. David comes in, and he's good looking. He is a well-built, handsome guy. Apparently, being attractive doesn't disqualify you for serving the Lord. And I'm so grateful for that. No, but I want you to understand something. On the one hand, it's not about the outward appearance. But just like God isn't impressed by money, God's not impressed by poverty either. Just like God isn't impressed by muscles, God isn't impressed by weakness. He chooses weakness to display His power, but not because He can't work through the strong. Because the strongest of the strong are weak compared to God. So understand that when it says God looks on the heart, He really looks on the heart. It wasn't that He could use David because David was unattractive. It's that He could use David and chose to use David because He saw in David a man with a heart after God. That's what He's going to say about him. He's a man with a heart after God. He loves God. He's been out there doing what his father told him to do, taking care of the sheep, and worshiping and serving the Lord his God. Now, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Please look at that phrase in verse 13. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. This is God's doing. God anointed him. God empowered him. And in the verses that follow from there to the end of the chapter, you see a very important contrast. The Lord withdrew his spirit from Saul and sent an evil spirit to torment him. Pastor, I was hoping you're going to have more time to deal with that this morning, because I don't really understand that at all about how the Lord could send an evil spirit. How could an evil spirit possibly be from the Lord? Well, just read the text. God's in charge of everything. God isn't just in charge of some stuff. God isn't up there saying, well, I've got about 80% of the world locked up, but 20% I'm really having trouble with. They're just, I can't do a thing. God is working His purpose out. And the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Please understand this. God is the one that the devil has to get permission from in order to do what he does to Job. He can't go any farther than God says. And he can't do what he does until God says. Please don't think, well, you know, these things came in my life, but I know it wasn't God, it was the devil. Well, it may have been the devil, but God's still in charge. And God didn't say, what? When did that happen? God knows all about everything. And God is working all things, all things, all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. I don't understand why God would let that happen. Well, I don't either. I don't either. But you see, I'm not a consultant. God doesn't call me up and say, Jim, what do you think I ought to do here? I've got a really big problem. God doesn't even say that when He has a little problem. God is in charge, and He does all things well. And there's a lot that I don't understand. But I know He's in control. One more thing about those closing passages. David went to work for Saul. Now, he's already been chosen by God and anointed by God to be king. And he's working for the guy who is king. Well, that's a good place to kind of learn the ins and outs of how to run the kingdom. Well, not so much. Because Saul was crazy. And yet, in the midst of that, when David went to work for him, David was used by God to bless Saul, who was being tormented by an evil spirit. And the means by which he did it was music. Okay, now listen closely. This is just right at the end here. This is a little parenthetical, if you will, but it's important. Music has spiritual power. It isn't just an emotional impact. It impacts us on a spiritual level. And other cultures throughout history have recognized the power of music to have a profound impact on the spirit of the people. Whether it's the percussive beat of a drum, or whether it is the soft melodic notes of a harp. Please understand that music has an impact on you. And music actually interfaces with spiritual beings that are all around us. And I do not want to make the mistake in my own life of tuning my heart to music that brings up the wrong kind of spirit. I'll tell you this. There's some music that the devil really doesn't like. It is music that exalts and glorifies Jesus Christ. But it's not just the lyrics that matter. It's the music. It's the music itself. We don't have time to pursue this at length this morning, but I'm telling you, you better understand that what happened here was not superstition. It was supernatural. And God used David's artistry on the harp, playing skillfully on the harp, in order to minister to a tormented soul who was having supernatural trouble with an evil spirit that had been sent as a punishment from God. God not only provided the punishment, He provided the relief. And the relief came in the context of worship.